Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Live the Promise. Thanks for tuning in today. So glad you're with us. I'm Bill Arnold, filling in today for Susie Larson. Susie's not feeling too good today, so let's all pray that she has a nice, speedy recovery. She's probably at home right now, maybe even listening to the show. So with her at home listening and me filling in for her, I pray that today's guests don't make any mistakes. Because if they did, it might make the host look incompetent. So that's my prayer, that the host just hangs in there and the guests don't make mistakes. We have a great show, though. We have Liz Curtis-Higgs coming on in just a minute. And she has written a book called Slightly Bad Girls of the Bible, Flawed Women Loved by a Flawless God. So we're excited to talk to her. She is a regular guest with Susie on about every month. And we talk about stories of redemption. So we're going to get her to join the program in just a minute. And in the second hour, we've had a cancellation. Unfortunately, Randy Alcorn won't be with us today. But Gary Thomas will be there instead. Now, Randy is, he's written 40 books, Matt. I can't believe that.
That's a lot of writing.
I want to say that he bailed because he was intimidated by me. That's my guess. Because he's written 40 books, and I was a straight C student in college.
That's intimidating.
Yeah, that's exactly what I thought.
I know I'd be running the other way.
Exactly. And it wasn't just 4 years of college. It was more like 5.5. And in my college ring, it said 1980, and the last number was just kind of on a wheel. You just kind of spun the year you'd get out. So that's kind of how my deal went. But we've got Liz Curtis-Higgs on the studio line. Welcome to the show, Liz.
It's a blessing to be with you. And Susie, girl, if you're listening, I'm praying, honey. I want you to feel 100%. And until you do, you just take all those meds and take care of yourself.
How about that, Susie? So you're welcome to call in if you like, by the way. So
I think the whole idea is she's too sick to be on the microphone.
I think you're right.
Yeah.
Liz, you're a popular speaker. You're author of nearly 40 books. So between both guests today, you have written approximately 70 books, if Randy would have made it as well. But, I mean, do you have any hobbies?
Now, look, what Randy's do you a good do? Friend. Don't be hard on Randy.
I'm not going to be hard on him. I mean, do you have any hobbies?
I mean, yeah, I know exactly
all you
what
write
you're
books.
Saying.
I know. It's so impressive.
Know, yeah, guess what? I love to read. So when I'm not writing my own books, I'm reading somebody else's. And I love to travel. But I love, everybody processes life differently. Some do it verbally. Some do it with art. Some do it with music. I just do it with words. And
yeah.
So I'm very grateful to do that.
So you've got a book called Slightly Bad Girls of the Bible. And we're going to talk about that today. Flawed Women Loved by a Flawless God. I just love that. That's really... really
yeah,
awesome.
Actually, I prefer the subtitle to the regular title, but it was part of the Bad Girls of the Bible series. So these are the ones that are slightly bad, mostly good, but slightly bad, which actually describes, I think, most Christian women I know.
Mm-hmm.
Mostly good, but there's always something that we struggle with, and that's why we identify with these women.
Well, Liz, we're going to talk about a woman today who was rejected by her earthly master, but accepted by God. And it's such a strong story of redemption, and we all have darkness. We all deal with darkness at times, and we all deal with incredible pain, suffering. And you've got a way of – I read the chapter on Hagar, and it was – I have to go back and take my time because this is so good. It's so strong. And we're going to talk about her today. So this – Genesis 16, we've already reached a single mom.
Yeah. Yeah, we start out Genesis 16:1. We have to meet her mistress first, Sarai. At this point, she has not become covenantal. She hasn't got the H added to her name. She's Sarai. She's Abram's wife. Had borne him no children. Now, that's a single line, half a dozen words. Maybe I ought to count the 9 words. But even in 9 words, our hearts just sink for Sarai. It's like, oh, how hard to be the wife of a man who's told he's going to have thousands of children, that will be, well, not of his own, but you understand, he will be the head of this huge family, this huge lineage, and you're the wife, and you're not able to produce a child for him. And what we need to understand is back in those days, if you could not produce a child, your husband could divorce you, which is very heartbreaking to think about, but it was one of the options, or you yourself chose to hire a servant, a slave, who would bear the child on your behalf. Giving a little backstory there before we get to what happens, but we do know what happens. She's barren. She's 75 years old, running out of options at the very least. And then we have in the middle of 16:1 this big word that appears in the Bible a lot, but. And the big buts of the Bible, this is one of them, because up until now we only know that Sarai is not able to have a child, and we grieve with her and we suffer with her, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. And right then you're thinking, oh, no, she isn't. Is she? Yeah, she is. She is thinking that Hagar could serve as her surrogate mother very well. And she must have said a few buts herself, Sarah did. But my husband must have a son, but I'm too old to be a mother. But I have this slave girl. And so she turns to Hagar. And as I said, the law allowed it. But just because it is the law of the land doesn't mean it's the law of God. So Sarah says to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Now, I got to be honest. First time I read that, I thought, oh, great, Sarah, just go ahead and blame the Lord for this. But the truth is, she's actually acknowledging him, acknowledging his sovereignty, that if he wanted her have children, he would have opened her womb, and he has not. So she is right to say, the Lord has kept me from having children. Now, here's the point where we really want Sarai to do the right thing, you know, to call on God for strength or pray to God for direction or plead for him to open her womb, something positive, because we really do think of Sarah very well. I mean, she is honored in the New Testament, and so we want her to do the right and godly thing. But of course, instead she says, go sleep with my maidservant. Like I said, in that time and place, it was man's law. It just wasn't God's law. Her thinking, she says, is perhaps I can build a family through her. And, you know, I've talked to women a lot, Bill, who are unable to have children. And the story of Sarai and many other women in Scripture who are called barren really speak to them. They get it at a deep, deep level. I was late having children, so I did go through some years of worrying that I might never be able to, but nothing like my sisters who have never been able to bear a child. And so my heart is for Sarah wanting that child. We all get it. But my heart is also for Hagar thinking, how awful would this be? Here's this man. He's 85 years old, and I need you to sleep with him because I want any child that you might bear with him as the father. Just a terrible thing to ask. A lot of people, when they teach on Hagar, teach her as a trafficked woman. She's a used woman. She is sexually abused because she has been asked to do something she certainly would not have chosen to do herself. So I have to admit my compassion swings toward Hagar now, thinking of having to deal with this, having to go through this, and not even rejoice in this child because she's not going to get to keep it as her own son. She's going to have to give it to Sarah as her son. Really tough.
Well, this feels like a complicated mess, if you want my opinion. And then
yes.
Sarai says to Abraham that you should go sleep with Hagar.
Yeah, it's a mess. You know, when you look up dysfunctional in the dictionary, this family is there. And, you know, it's so hard to watch it all unfold because it actually gets worse as it goes down the generations. And perhaps starting here, this was just not a great way to start this. Of course, we would want Abram, this godly man whose faith was counted unto him as righteousness. When Sarah makes the suggestion, you would think he would say, oh, my goodness, sweetie, we just can't do that. Unfortunately, what the Bible says is Abram agreed to what Sarah said.
Yeah, I would like to have been a mouse in that corner of that room that night, huh?
Right.
Yeah.
And I'm very grateful. God does not go into any description about this scene. It's all in the same verse, Genesis 16:4, Hagar conceived. In fact, because the swiftness of the word suggests it happened immediately, the rabbis do believe, rabbis of old believe it happened that very first night, that there was a miraculousness about it. And so then Hagar would have known fairly quickly that she was expecting. And then also in the same verse, this all happens very, very short order, she began to despise her mistress. And the despise, we might think just means doesn't like. Better translations, she treated her badly. She was hateful to Sarai. She looked down on Sarai. You know, I always say when I speak on this subject, mean girls didn't end in high school. You know, lots of women can be very cruel to one another, and yet part of us might sort of see why Hagar would be sort of like, nah, 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 you know, I'm expecting and you're not, and making Sarai feel worse. Unfortunately, this then gets Sarai angry. I'm thinking, wait a minute, babe, this is exactly what you wanted to have happen. How often, Bill, have we prayed for something to happen? We begged God for something to happen, and it happened. And then we go, oh, no, I didn't want that. Oh, is this what this really looks like? No, thank you. I don't want this. She got what she wanted or thought she wanted, but it wasn't. She wasn't happy now. And so she demands that Abram do something. I just have to confess, as a wife, I get this. Things don't go well. We turn to the man and say, fix this. Can you fix this?
Yeah, I'm feeling a little sorry for Abram right now myself.
Yeah, and you should. I think...
I mean, he's caught in a little bit of a crossfire.
Yes, he is.
I mean,
this is
Sarai's idea, and all of a sudden now everything's getting messy, and now they're looking at him going, all right, fix this.
Yeah, fix this, please. And so he has an unhappy pregnant woman and an unhappy not pregnant woman who are, you know, both miserable, and he's got to have a solution. His solution in verse 6 is, to Sarah, he says, do with her whatever you think best. Oh, that was not the right, that was not
no.
a solution.
No, my gums are starting to bleed from all this. This is hard.
Yeah, and so Sarai, the Bible says, mistreated Hagar. And at a flat reading, we might say, oh, she was unkind to her. Unfortunately, the Hebrew word means applied force or treated her with violence. And so we just can't get around it. Sarai abused Hagar. She did. Physically abused her.
This was not a light snubbing, was it?
No. No, it wasn't. She was furious, and because this woman was her slave, as it were, she felt she had the right to do that. And it makes sense, not that she did that, but now we understand why Hagar ran away. You know, she wouldn't likely have run away if Sarah was just unkind to her. But if she was being abused by her, she fled from her, the Bible says. And interestingly, Hagar's name means flight or wanderer, so she, as it were, lived up to her name. So here she goes. She's heading for Egypt, for home. She's pregnant. She's afflicted, and she's humiliated. She's frightened, and she's alone. Except here's the wonderful part of the story. She's really not alone. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near, I love this, a spring in the desert.
By water. What a great verse.
Yeah, I know. It's so
spring
beautiful.
Spring in the desert. That's just that stops us in our tracks.
It does, and it should. There's the sense of the miraculous. A spring in the desert, not many of those. You know, there were wells that could be dug, but a spring in the desert, yeah. I've been to the Holy Lands. You look for a very long time for any water there.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a couple other beautiful things about this very short verse. This is the first time this phrase, the angel of the Lord, appears in the Bible. First time we see it. It means a theophany. God appears. In this case, he looked like a human being. It doesn't say he looked like an angel with wings and halos and a glorious raiment and all that. But I love the fact that God himself then found Hagar. So he went looking for her. She felt completely alone, but God has had his eye on Hagar from the beginning. Now remember, she's a woman. She's an Egyptian, and she's a slave. So at all levels, she is at the lowest common denominator in that culture. She would have been totally, I hate to even say this, insignificant to anyone around her, but not to God. And so God calls her name, Hagar, servant of Sarai. Now, that would be scary. Okay, somebody shows up in the middle of the desert and knows not only your name, but your job description.
Mm-hmm.
Very scary. Now, the only thing I can come even close to this is when I get slapped with a "hello, my name is" tag at a speaking engagement, and I forget it's on there. And so, I stop at a 7-Eleven or whatever and pop my head in, and they say, "Oh, well, hello, Liz Curtis Higgs." And I'm like, "Oh, wow, do you read my books?" They say, "No, honey, I just read your name tag." "Oh, okay, well, it's not quite like that." But he knows our name. He knows our thoughts. And the angel of the Lord, asks these two great questions. Where have you come from, and where are you going? And, you know, Bill, those are such good questions. It'd be worth us visiting on that a little bit, because this is what we have to ask ourselves. Where have we come from? What is behind us? And where are we going? Where is God taking us next? We get so, honestly, wrapped up in the present, the right now, the right now, the right now, and that's not all bad. You don't want to miss the present. But I think it's always worth saying, where have you come from? And where are you going? Because both those places have God all over them. Whatever you've been through, God walked you through it. Wherever he's going to take you, he will take you through it. Which means, of course, he's also in your present as well. But that was the questions that the angel asked her. Where have you come from? And where are you going? So, big question is, how does she answer them?
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, it'd be tempting to make something up, because what she's doing is actually breaking the law. You're not, a slave is not allowed to just leave their master or their mistress. But sure enough, she's totally straight up. "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai." So, wow, she gets a lot of points for that to me.
That's a little bold honesty there.
It really is. She's taken a great risk. Of course, he already knew her name and knew her mistress, so, you know, maybe it was pretty obvious that mm-hmm. she was running away, and so she thought she could get away with speaking that truth. What she doesn't answer, by the way, if you noticed, is where she's going. She doesn't get around to that half of the question. And maybe it's just as well, because the angel of the Lord has the answer for her. Verse 9 says, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." Now, I don't know about you, but at this point, I would like to raise my hand on Hagar's behalf and say, wait just a minute, Lord. Mm-hmm. Whose side are you on here?
Mm-hmm.
Go back to her mistress. She was being abused there. And you're saying submit to her. Well, Lord, this is terrible, because I'm only looking at the obvious, what she came from. But remember that second question, where are you going? The thing that God is assuring her in this language is, I'm going to go with you. You're not going alone back to Sarai. You can go back to your mistress and submit, because nothing else will happen to you. And sure enough, we have no further record of Sarai abusing Hagar. Grateful for that. She doesn't exactly love her. We mm-hmm. see that later in the story. But she certainly did not abuse her or the son, and I'm very grateful for that. But the truth is, God is taking care of Hagar here. She can't be out in the desert pregnant by herself. She needs food. She needs clothing. She needs housing. Her baby needs to be cared for before he arrives. And so this is the loving thing, is to say, you've got to go back. Good news. You aren't going to go alone. He doesn't even really give her a chance to protest. He says, "I will so increase your descendants that they'll be too numerous to count." Now, here's the thing, Bill. That's the kind of statement God made to men in the Bible, you know, to Abraham, mm-hmm. for example. "I'll increase your descendants." But this is the only woman in Genesis who hears this promise directly from God. "I will so increase your descendants, Hagar." Wow. Too numerous to count. It's awesome. It's just an amazing thing.
I think of her position, and she's on the run in the desert, had been abused, pregnant, cold, hungry, scared, and God shows up and gives her these kinds of promises. How is that not just mind-blowing encouragement?
Oh, absolutely, because wherever we are right now, honestly, it would be hard to get lower than where Hagar was out in that desert. You know, everything you can think of socioeconomically,
yeah.
She had it all going on. It was all the worst it could possibly be. Really, she would never have made it to Egypt. She would have died there in the desert and her unborn child with her.
Totally.
But here comes God doing what God does best, saving us. So he saved her from starving to death. He saved her unborn child. He saved her as only God can save us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, why would he do that? You know, you just might ask the question, why? Because this woman is an Egyptian, and you know, why would he do that? Well, because God said he would honor the seed of Abram. And this is the seed of Abram, so God is going to be, even though the way Abram went about it wasn't God's choice, the fact of the matter is God still keeps his word. He is still going to honor this son, even though it's not Sarai's son. And once again, God is incredible in the story, taking care of someone that we might have said, well, whatever, it's on her. You know, she ran away. But God is, you know, you can't run away from God anyway. Believe me, I spent a lot of years trying to run away from God, and I now know, Bill, that he had his foot firmly pressed on the heel of my jeans, so I was not going anywhere. I felt like I was running, but my tattered jeans, we weren't moving.
Oh,
it wasn't happening.
Funny. We're talking to Liz Curtis Higgs. She's written over 30 books, and the book we're talking about today is Slightly Bad Girls of the Bible, Flawed Women Loved by a Flawless God. And Liz, I'm curious. I mean, you said that that God never let go of you. So what did you learn about the character and heart of God as you read the story of Hagar and think of your own life?
Oh, wow. Well, my desert was different, but it was a desert. It was a desert. It was just a mess. Some of us, I think, when we went out to the far country, as the prodigal son did, don't you love that description in Scripture? So, not a specific place, just a far country. Well, when I went to the far country, I thought, like I said, that I was running from God. I thought I could actually get away from him, forgetting all his qualities like omnipresence, you know, and you really can't run anywhere God isn't.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't know that yet, and I was ashamed of what I was doing. I didn't want God there. When I woke up, and it was a 10-year process before I came to the end of myself, the sex, the drugs, the rock and roll, all that stuff brought no satisfaction, you know, just brought none. And at the end of that, when you hit bottom and there is nothing else, when you're out in the desert and you have nothing, this is when God shows up and says, hello, Liz. And then you realize this is now when you can finally hear his voice. But he's been there all along. It's just we are so busy jamming our fingers in our ears and closing our eyes and trying not to acknowledge his presence. But he's been there all along. And that was a huge shock and, in fact, frightening for me because I thought, wait a minute. If the God of the universe was with me when I did this and I did that and I did this other heinous thing and this thing over here, stuff so bad, Bill, I would never, ever put it in a book, say it on a platform, or share it on the radio. Just awful. If God was there through all of that and still says, I love you, and you're my daughter, and I want you in my kingdom, I just blew my mind. This, I knew, was really love, the kind of love that not only rescues, but the kind of love that waits while we go off in our own stupid way. He waits. And I say this for anybody listening who's got that prodigal in your life. It's so hard. Your daughter, your son, your grandchildren, a friend, a loved one, a coworker, somebody you care a lot about is trying hard to run from God. Be encouraged. He has his eye on them. He has not let go of them. They may curse his name. I did. They may disavow any knowledge of him. I wrote a paper in my sophomore year of college called Why I Don't Believe in God. I need to see if I can find it someday because I'm sure it would be hugely amusing to see what kind of process my very young 20-year-old mind thought could get around there is no God, please. But that just tells you how far away I thought I was. When this loved one, my dear prodigal parent or grandparent, when this loved one finally is ready, when they've come to the end of themselves, when they take their fingers out of their ears and they open their eyes, and God is there saying, I am still here for you. Come with me. They will have eyes to see. They will have ears to hear in both cases because of God's goodness, not because they're so smart. And it'll happen. You know, I think we just think it's impossible. Parents say to me all the time, Liz, you have no idea what my daughter has done. It's like, wow, I don't need to hear details, but I feel certain she didn't go anywhere I didn't go. you know, and his arm is not too short to save. That's what the scripture assures us. And so just be encouraged, friends. If you've got a Hagar in your life, somebody who's out there in the desert, God can and will rescue them just like he did our Hagar.
All right, we're going to take a short break. We're going to be back in just a minute. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold today sitting in for Susie Larson. We'll be back in just a minute. Live the Promise. Bill Arnold today sitting in for Susie Larson. Hope you're feeling better today, Susie. We're talking today to Liz Curtis Higgs. She's written about 30 books. There's about 3 million copies in print, including her best-selling nonfiction titles, The Girls Still Got It, Bad Girls of the Bible, Really Bad Girls of the Bible, and the one we're talking about today is Slightly Bad Girls of the Bible.
I think I'm done with that.
I hope you are. You kind of beat that title into the ground. But it's the subtitle that you're killing me with, which is Flawed Women Loved by a Flawless God. And Hagar calls the Lord El Roy. Am I saying that right?
Oh, well, we're going to talk about that, actually, because that's funny that you called him El Roy. I'll tell you why.
Well, I mean, yeah, go ahead.
Well, first of all, the angel tells her, your son is going to be a wild donkey of a man, which, you know, nice to warn her ahead of time. Most of us just discover that after we give birth to him. But then it says in Genesis 16:13, you're absolutely right, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. And here's what I want to say that's just so shocking and amazing. She is the only person who, in the Bible, who gives God a proper name. He usually announces his own names, I am. But in this case, you have an Egyptian, a slave, a woman giving God a proper name, and she calls him the God who sees me. He's not just the God who sees, he's the God who sees me. So El Roy, I said El Roy too, and my husband with the PhD in Hebrew says, honey, El Roy is the kid on the Jetsons. Oh, okay, babe, I got it. But it really matters because the I at the end is what is the God who sees me. And that is the big aha for us, isn't it? We know that God sees, but that he sees each of us individually. Wow. And he saw her in the fullness of the word saw, as in he looked at her, but he also recognized her. He called her by name. He visited with her. He understood her. He provided for her. He saw after Hagar, and she had the chutzpah to name him. When I share with this from the platform, I usually say to the audience, what would you call God? If you were going to give God a proper name, what is the name that means the most to you? What quality, as it were, what attribute of God speaks so loudly to you that you would, that's the name you would give him? Isn't that amazing to think about? What would you call?
It's so intensely intimate.
Yes.
Are you telling that the creator of the universe has eyes that see me, mm-hmm. and you look at me and you care about me?
Right.
I mean, it's just profound, I think.
It's very. And there's another woman, by the way, in Slightly Bad Girls, my favorite Old Testament woman, Leah. And her story at the pivotal moment, the scripture says, when God saw that Leah was not loved. Once again, we have God seeing, but he's seeing that she's not loved. So it's not that he's seeing she walked out the door. He's seeing inside her heart. He's seeing her brokenness and what she's dealing with every day. And it's the same kind of see. It's an intimate, you've hit the nail on the head, an intimate kind of seeing. And as I always say, that's good news and bad news. God knows us intimately, and God knows us intimately. He knows everything about us. If you're thinking that some of your activities, just because you turned the other direction, he didn't notice, you know, it's just not that way. God sees it all and loves us anyway. That's the big aha. And so then Hagar says, I have now seen the one who sees me. And we can hear this sense of wonder in her voice. I have seen God. And of course, they were all afraid to death to see God. I cannot look upon God. It'll kill me. And she's saying, I've seen the one cat who sees me. And he does. He sees every tear that falls. He sees every sigh. I was reading this the other day, but someone said a sigh is a prayer with no words. I just love that.
I do too. That's really, you know, Liz, I think we as Christians, we often have just lost our sense of wonder.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you take a 3-year-old to the zoo and they're just amazed, but you take a college kid to the zoo and they go, yeah, it's a giraffe. What's your point?
Okay. Well, and that is a fact. Here's the good news. If you can just get them into their 20s and into their 30s, the wonder comes back. I am like a kid. If you took me to the zoo, I am all that, oh, wow, look at that. Isn't that amazing? Some of that, just the personality.
Yeah.
But
the dots I'm trying to connect are the wonder that I see in this story and the intimacy with which God is reaching out, loving the rejected, loving the runaway, putting his arms around her, and then allowing this woman to give him a title and a name.
Yes, he received the name.
He didn't say,
who do you think you are giving
exactly,
me a name? Oh,
exactly.
No.
I'll take that.
I'll take that, yeah. I'll live up to it, too. You know, he lives up to it. I have now seen the one who sees me. So she felt abandoned, but she wasn't. She felt forgotten, but she wasn't. She felt unloved, but she wasn't.
Okay.
Help
me with this pronunciation again. Is it Elroy E? Is that how you say it?
Elroy E.
Okay, and it's spelled E-L-R-O-I.
That's it.
And so your husband is a PhD in Hebrew, did you say?
Yeah, how handy is that to have around the house, really?
So he just does his homework and you just copy off his paper?
No. Oh, it's so the opposite. People assume that. It's like, oh, well, so Bill does all your... No. Bill does not do my research because he wisely knows I would learn nothing.
Yeah.
You know, if I didn't do it myself. He does, and this is a huge blessing as a writer. He comes back after I've written a book and reads it before it goes to press just to make sure I have not chased some rabbit that the original Hebrew won't support. You know, because I hear people teach on something and they take something and run away with it, and it's like, wow, that's a little more than the actual writer was thinking of there. And I can do it as well as anybody, so Bill keeps me from going there. But yes, El Roi. And so the I is what tells us me. That's the me part of the word. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord, there's that phrase again, encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. And that really is what happened there in the desert with Hagar.
Wow. We're talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, and if you have a call for her, you can certainly give us a try if you like at 1-877-933-2484. If you have a question, we're talking about Hagar, we're talking about redemption, and we're talking about a rejected person that God met with personally. And if you are feeling that you've been rejected in some way and you want to call with a question, you can certainly do that. Or if you'd call and like to get one of her books, we can provide one of those as well. Liz, talk about a little bit about the promises God made to Hagar regarding her descendants.
Well, that there'll be as many, just, you know, we're back to that grains of sand idea, that she's going to have many, many descendants. And indeed, that's exactly how it works out. If you follow through the Bible, all the begats and what have you, you'll quickly find out that indeed this son, Ishmael, is going to indeed have there will be many more children and many more children and many more descendants for her. So what that told her was several things. First of all, you're going to live. Yay. Because she must have not been sure of that out there in the desert.
There's no way she could have been sure of that.
That's right.
She must have felt like she was a goner.
Right. She's going to live. She's going to give birth. Every woman who's ever carried a baby knows that there is in the back of your mind this terrible fear. Not so many decades ago, it was dangerous for women to have babies. You know, women died in childbirth all the time. Not so common now, but the fear is still there that I will not live through this experience. And so he's saying, you're going to make it. You're going to have that baby. It's going to be a boy. That's always a relief in that culture where having a son was such a big deal. It always breaks my heart because it's like, don't you need women too? Because who's going to give birth to those sons? But we won't go there. Anyway, in that culture, very, very critical that a son be born to carry on the family name. Frankly, even my own mother-in-law, when I gave birth to a son first, said, oh, good, now the name will go on. You know? And my daughter, who came second, was like, can I carry the name? What's this about? But yeah, so she knew it would be a boy, and wasn't it nice of the Lord to go ahead and name the baby for her so she didn't have to get any of that business about, shall we call him this or shall we call him that? His name will be Ishmael. And so so there we are. He made many promises, all of which he delivered on, as well as sending her back, and she was still well cared for, and that child grew up.
So God named a couple other kids as well, didn't he?
Oh, yes. Yeah, actually, several times. There
okay.
are babies' names that are given before, in fact, in the New Testament as well. You shall call him Jesus.
Oh,
you
yes.
shall call him John,
yes.
John the Baptist. Yes, very often, actually, God steps in when it really it's critical, because names in the Bible mean so much. They really speak a prophetic word over a child, and we find out what kind of person they're going to be just by the name they're given. You know, Jacob, heel, you know, he's a heel. That's what I'll say. Rips
yeah.
off his brother, deceives his father. He's a mess.
Yeah, yeah.
But even so, here's God with Jacob. Also encountered him on the run. Think about it. I don't know if it was exactly a desert in that particular part where he stopped and the ladder of angels came down. But God also intersected with Jacob in that place. And honestly, it's a good thing I'm not God, because I would have had to give that boy a talking to. What God says to him is, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I'll be with you wherever you go. I would not have said that to Jacob. I would
yeah.
have made him somehow be accountable for the fiasco he left back home. But again, it's because this is the blessed seed. God says, I'm going to be with you. I said I would be with you, and here I am.
Just like God to take the high road, huh?
Wow. Every time.
Yeah, no kidding. All right, just staying on theme with your book, Slightly Bad Girls of the Bible, Flawed Women Loved by a Flawless God. I just want to make sure I understand how Hagar was a kind of a bad girl.
Well, yes, I know. You're thinking, come on, Liz, she didn't really choose any of this.
That's what I'm thinking.
I know.
So you have some explaining to do.
Listen, if I had that whole series to redo, these women would have been divided up so differently than bad, slightly bad, and really bad, because some of the really bad, they're not really so bad. And then some of the bad are terrible and should have been really bad. But who knew? You know, we just kept writing and they kept coming. I think I've written about 24 of the bad girls, and some of the good girls, too, and I love them as well. But, okay, now your brilliant question was, why is she
kind of a slightly bad girl?
Okay. Well, you know, slightly really does mean, like the word suggests, just a teeny weeny weeny bit.
Okay.
And that's based on the fact that she dissed her mistress, that she despised her mistress and made life difficult for Sarah. But that's kind of minor compared to what Sarah did to land in the slightly bad girls.
Okay.
And the truth is, you know, slightly is just that. There are some of us. Well, I'll just be honest. Some women and men don't want to think of themselves as bad at all. It's like, oh, no, I'm a Christian. I'm a good person. But I keep coming back to the Bible where God says, no one is good but God alone. And so my goal is to help people see their badness. If only to come to a place of repentance and say, I need a Savior, not just on the day we are, as it were, saved, but I need a Savior every day. I've made up sufficient number of missteps today that I have things to talk to God about tonight, about what went wrong today. And no, they're not the big, flashy, splashy sins of my youth. I'm happy to report I don't run out in the parking lot and smoke a joint ever anymore, okay? You know, and I'm not doing lines of coke at my desk, and I'm not running around after men, and I'm not drinking at all. I mean, that kind of stuff has ended, but I'm still a bad girl. It's just the kind of bad that most people go, oh, that's not too bad. But see, to God, anything that falls short of perfection, guess what? We need him. I'm still a bad girl. I still need a Savior every day of my life. I'm dependent on his grace. I throw myself at his mercy. And I think that's how we're supposed to be. Because I think anytime we think we've got this thing together, oh boy, are we in trouble.
Yeah. Liz, didn't Hagar come from a little bit of privilege herself? Wasn't I mean, you talk about the slave girl, but she wasn't really like a slave, was she? Was she more of a, come from kind of a privileged position?
Well, she would have been in the position of slave as far as Hagar, as far as Sarai was concerned.
Mm-hmm.
So she was below Sarai. But yes, it is thought that she may have been one of Pharaoh's daughters, and so we don't know. You know, we don't have the exact lineage for Hagar, but definitely she was put into a, you know, subservient kind of position.
Mm-hmm.
And that had to be difficult. None of us really want to sign up for that one.
But I'm just trying to think where some of this attitude comes from, where she's sort of putting it in Sarai's face.
Yeah,
That comes from a little bit of a privileged position.
Sure.
And how we can easily become a little bit snotty and uppity, and how can cause all kinds of problems.
Yes, kinds of problems.
Yeah, and yet she's redeemed and used for God's purposes, which is
just
the greatest part of this story.
She is. And, you know, the thing that's fascinating to me is that she is going to run out into the desert again. And it's 16 years later, you know, when we now have Isaac, the wonderful son of Sarah now, and Abraham now. We have our little Isaac, the blessed son. He's 3 years old, and that would make Hagar's Ishmael about 16. And Sarah doesn't want her around anymore. She's cast her out of Eden, as it were. And so Hagar is back out in the desert, this time with her son. And the angel of God comes to her again. What is the matter, Hagar? Now, when God speaks like this to people in the Bible, it's hard not to giggle because it's so obvious what the problem is. But I think he asks us these things because he wants us to put into words, what is it we need?
Mm-hmm.
What is the matter, Hagar? Tell me what you need. Tell me what's wrong. Confess your failures or your fears or your lack of faith. Just lay it all out for me, Hagar. What's the matter? Because then, laying it in his lap and saying, this is all the stuff that's wrong, he can pick it apart and say, I can handle this. I can handle this. I've got this part, Hagar. Actually, Hagar, I've got all of this.
Well, Liz,
just tell me what you need.
Yeah, Liz, what about, like, you know, blind Bartimaeus, who takes off his blind beggar's coat and comes up to Jesus, and Jesus says, what would you like me to do?
Yes. Great example.
And he says, I want to see.
Right.
You know, it's like, it's so obvious.
Well, yeah, and to Mary Magdalene with Easter around the corner. You know, Jesus appears to her in the garden and says, who is it you're looking for?
Right.
Like, Lord, that is just not kind. But again, it's a chance for us, and of course this is the rabbinical style anyway, to ask questions. But the chance for us to put into words what it is we need, we want, where the lack is in our life, how we need to be helped, what we've done wrong to get ourselves there, whatever it is we need to say, God opens that door. Tell me what you need. So, amazingly, the angel of the Lord says to Hagar those beautiful words, do not be afraid.
Mm-hmm.
Then, love this, God opened her eyes. Now, we're going back to this business of seeing God. I have seen the God who sees me. But now he opens her eyes. And it doesn't say Hagar opened her eyes. It very specifically says God opened her eyes. Now, did he open them physically? Was there something there she couldn't see? Or did God make this well of water miraculously appear? I don't know. Do you know?
No, I don't know.
No, we don't know. He just said, open your eyes. Or, excuse me, he didn't say it to her. He just did it. He opened her eyes, and she saw, and that's just how it works with God. If he opens your eyes, you will see. And she saw a well of water. So we've had springs of water. In the Old Testament, we have jars of water. We have parting water. We have floods of water. We have living water in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible opens with the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, and it closes with the free gift of the water of life. So God loves to work in water. She saw this well. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Isn't that just like a mom?
It's unbelievable.
Taking care of him first.
Yeah, yeah,
you know,
it's just
what the mother would do. The mother would never stop and drink some herself. She went right to her boy. Abraham had sent her off that day with a little short supply, but God provided a flowing stream in the desert, a well that would take care of her. And so here we are, this amazing woman, first person visited by the angel of the Lord, the first and only person to give God a name, and the first, as it were, single mother in the Bible. She's just incredible. And honestly, we skip right over her story because we're so excited about Sarah finally having Isaac. But I'm like, wow, don't miss Hagar because there is so much in her story.
No kidding. She's the poster girl for rejection and for isolation and feeling alone. And
yeah.
God meets her needs in amazing ways. And I'm thinking about someone who's listening today who, you know, isn't that situation that she, maybe there's a job loss or a relationship loss or something that's just breaking their heart. And God sees us in the struggle that we're in. He sees the condition that we're in, and he completely loves us in that place. Yet it's so hard for some people to feel that. What could you say to them that would just give them more hope than what they have right now?
Well, and you know, you've hit on a word there that gets us in trouble a lot, and that's feel. Women will say to me, Liz, I just don't feel God there.
Mm-hmm.
And I get that. We all can be so broken and so weary that our feelings have kind of shut down. We're not actually feeling anything.
Mm-hmm.
We're not feeling love from the people around us. We're not feeling God present in the room. We've just really stopped feeling because our feelings hurt too much. This is where the Word of God comes to meet our needs. This word that has lived, I beg your pardon, for thousands of years, and has literally stood the test of time, we read these stories and we can begin to say, okay, God saw Hagar. Therefore, God sees me. It isn't about she felt like God was looking at her. He looked at her. And we have to take this on faith. This is where our faith kicks in. And faith is definitely not a feeling. Faith is not, you know, I feel saved, I don't feel saved. That's not faith. Faith is what? Seeing what we can't see, right?
Right. It's a decision-making process based on the Word of God.
Yeah.
Regardless of how you feel.
Right. It has nothing to do with feelings at all.
People don't
so
like that, though, Liz.
If we can't see.
Liz, they don't like it when you disregard feelings because the feelings are so important to people. And when I bring that up and say, but faith is it's irregardless of your feelings, they don't like that because they're so caught up in their feelings. And I don't want to disregard their feelings, but yeah.
Yeah, we live in a very emotional world.
Yeah, very much so.
Entertainment is all designed around the emotions. A lot of our church services, frankly, are designed around emotions.
Mm-hmm.
And we feel like if we have moved people emotionally, we've moved them spiritually, but they're not the same. Because emotions come and they go. They ebb and they flow. Faith is a rock. Faith doesn't move. Faith stays the same. Our feelings about our faith may change, but faith is a constant. And so when our feelings, you know, we follow those around, you'll get totally turned around in the circle. And so we come back to the Word. What does the Word say? The beautiful thing about the Word of God is you put it in you. You read it, take it in, just like you would a meal. Take it deeply in and keep taking it in. And eventually you will be strengthened, just like with the food. The food is there to strengthen you. We eat for taste and flavor and joy, but the point of eating is to feed our bodies. Well, we got to feed it with the Word of God, too, whether you feel like it or not. And so, you know, when you're not feeling good and you look at that Bible and think, oh, I just don't have time for that right now, it's actually what you need more than anything else. And, you know, sometimes I feel like I keep singing that same tune, and I guess I have for 33 years. I just know that it's true. I know that in my dark times, it was the Word. The Word. God uses His Word. And then in His Word, we begin to sense Him in the room, not just His Bible in the room, but He is with us. He's already there, you know, whether we feel Him or not. That's that omnipresence of God thing. He's not outside the door, out on the street. He's present. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, He's in you. So you can't get closer than that. And so when we read His Word, it's like the Holy Spirit is saying, yum, 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 nourishment, nourishment.
Mm.
And so is it okay to have the Holy Spirit say yum, yum, yum? Because that's how it always feels to me.
Totally, yeah. I mean, you say it all in such a way that is so endearing. It just doesn't feel like you're condescending to people when you talk about, you know, feelings have a place, but faith is what drives the thinking. And your thinking has to come before your feelings.
Oh,
you have to put on the Word of God and let that be your thinking drive the train, right?
No question. Yeah. And, of course, the Holy Spirit is the conductor. So the train ain't going anywhere without him.
Right.
He's so good. He's so good that if we will do our part, put the Word in, just keep putting it in, however you want to do it, whether you want to read people's blogs, people's books, hear sermons, open your own Bible, read it aloud to yourself. I love to read the Word of God aloud because then I'm not only hearing it and seeing it with my eyes, I'm saying it with my mouth. And people who know much more about this than me say that you do a far better job of remembering if you see it and speak it.
Mm-hmm. Liz, I have to say, I feel like I've done a moderate job of interviewing you today because I've been so busy taking notes. I feel like I've been sitting in this most wonderful lecture, hearing the most wonderful teacher give the most wonderful information. That's just been so filling to me.
I love to teach.
I'm very grateful.
Very, very grateful when somebody will let me. Anyway, you know, I used to do radio, Bill, and so I'm afraid that I'm the kind of guest that most hosts know they can just pretty much put my mic on and then go have lunch. Come back, I'll still be going, watching for the top of the hour.
You're just an absolute delight. And, Liz, I'm going to ask you, as we get ready to close the show out, that if you would just pray for the people who feel rejected and alone and let them know that God is there for them.
Heavenly Father, we just do speak to you today, knowing you're listening. Wow, Lord, you do see us. Even when we feel like we can't see you, you're there. Father, there's no place deep enough, low enough, far enough away where we can run from you. You are with us through it all. Lord, sometimes that's frightening to think about because we know the kind of places we've been, but it just magnifies your love for us, that you would go to those deep, dark places because you love us. And Father, if we're on a mountaintop right now, that's you too. You're the one who carried us up there. You're the one who's standing beside us and looking over this beautiful creation and saying, this is what I did for you, child.
Mm.
Thanks, Lord, for your goodness. For those who need to call out to you today, we're so grateful you not only see, you hear.
Liz Curtis Higgs, you are a gift. Thank you so much for being on the show, and thank you for listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold sitting in for Susie. Stay tuned for Hour 2. We'll be back with Gary Thomas.